Let's take a moment and prepare your heart, whether you're on campus or online. Take a moment and focus and ask the Lord to speak through His Word to you today. And then spend just a moment praying for a friend who does not know the love of Christ and who cannot sing those lines with you that Christ is forever his or forever hers. Ask God to pour forth His knowledge and glory to them this week. Father, thanks for this day. Thank you that we can, just in the power and the sustaining work of the Holy Spirit, echo the words that it would be our desire that you would be our vision, no matter what would befall. That we would choose that beforehand. Father, may the sentiment which Peter shared that where would we go, Lord, for in you alone are the words of eternal life. That would be our heart. And I pray for those of us gathered today that we would be encouraged from your word, that we would be strengthened, that we would be admonished to walk in this love and the Spirit in which we have. And Father, for those who may not know you as Lord and Savior, who may choose to reject or who may just choose to be passive about their faith and not really have a faith at all, Father, I pray that today would be the day that you would warn them of what is to come, but you would also wrap your love around them and convince them that if they have seen the Son, they have seen the Father, and they have known the love of the Father that has been placed on the Son. And may we live that out according to your word today. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I know a lot of us have had either the chance to ride on an airplane or to see an airplane fly overhead, but when I was a high school ag science teacher, I often got to fly on airplanes with students. One of the times that I would always fly on an airplane is when we would go to the national convention in either Louisville, Kentucky or Indianapolis with the FFA students. And certainly one of my most memorable times was we had a young man in our school whose name was Jason, but he was very tall at a very, very early age. Like in middle school, he was 6'5". And so he kind of got the name that stuck with him as Tree. Big kid, always just rambunctious kid, full of energy and spirit. But we found out as he was getting ready to fly to convention, he had never like really been out of Houston, because if you live in Houston, where do you need to go? Like, it's all there. Well, we leave on a Monday morning, and he's already got 2 Dramamine in his system because he's ready to back out at the Houston Intercontinental. But we've drugged him up a little bit and told him it would be okay. And if you've ever flown before, like, you know, on takeoff, there's that little bit of air turbulence at a couple hundred feet, and surrounded in this jet of like 130 people or a bunch of people in suits like I'm wearing, and they've left Houston at 7 in the morning and they're flying all over the United States to catch flights for business. And here's this country kid, and we hit those bits of turbulence and we told him it would be okay. And in the entire cabin, he yells out, "Nobody said anything about speed bumps in the air." You know, I mean, and he was serious. But you know, on that trip, as we are there all week long and we're leaving and we land and we take off from Louisville, Kentucky, the real correlation to this story is from Louisville, Kentucky, we flew into Cleveland. And it was just a little kind of puddle hopper, like 40 people on it or something, small, 2 people on this side, 1 people on that side, 1 row down the middle. I don't know how much that amounts to. But we had a stewardess who was not used to children. She was better fit for suits and ties. And I was one of several ag teachers from across the state of Texas who had a bunch of Texas country kids that had been stuck in the city for a week. And they all woke up that morning knowing they were going home. So the country flavor in the Texas roots kind of start welling up. And we pretty much sang every George Strait album from Louisville, Kentucky till we landed in Cleveland. And the spirit of Texas and the spirit of country music exuded out of these 40 kids. And when I say we sang, we sang. We were going home. The pilot never opened the door to ask what was going on. But this lady was not thrilled. She did not sign up for this leg. Maybe it was a normal business route, but on this time it was filled with a bunch of kids who had little sleep, who had been at the state national convention with 50,000 other FFA kids, and they were going home to Texas. Because everything is bigger and better in Texas, and that's where they wanted to go, to the promised land. And that exuberance, again, flowed out the whole time. And fortunately for her, it was a short flight. Listen, Paul talks about the same thing today as we walk through Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. As we look at this faith and culture, and that the spirit that empowers us and drives us should flow from us and control our lives in a way that people who are around us notice that. And I don't know where that lady is today, and it's been almost 15 years since that happened. Maybe she's retired. Maybe she's still seeking help and encouragement from that one trip. But I can assure you, she remembers it. Join with me as we continue. Verses 15, as we've walked through each week and we'll continue doing our faith and culture series, will be on the screen behind me. And I encourage you to read it along with me. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so we begin our text today in this portion of Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. And we begin with verse 18, which says, "And do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." In verse 21, "and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." One of the most important words that we look at as we walk through this text is that first word there, "is and." Because this isn't just one text that's set aside, that oftentimes as we walk through this culture, we have used as Baptists these verses, this particular verse, to speak against the prohibition of alcohol. And I want to speak briefly today in the Faith and Culture series about alcohol. But this verse, in its primary emphasis, is not that. The issue with being drunk with wine is the antithesis to the command, which is to be filled, controlled, and completely under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But it's tied to the idea that if we read up there in verse 15 through 17, that Paul gives a warning to the church that you and I are to be careful, we are to be diligent, we are to take care, to be fully taking care on a continual basis of how we live our life and how we walk. And he says there are two types of men. There are those who are unwise and there are those who are wise. There are two types of women, those who are unwise and those who are wise. There are two types of children, those who walk in the wisdom of the Lord and honor their parents, those who walk outside the wisdom of the Lord and do not honor their parents. And Paul gets really clear that there are two options. There is either wisdom in accordance with the word, is there is foolishness, which is outside of the word. But in verse 16, he says that you and I are to make the most of our time. And it's important that we know what this looks like before we get into this instruction that he gets in verse 18 of what it means to make the most of our time. And some of your translations may say to redeem the time at hand. But whatever it, that's the idea that is being played out here, because he says to you and I today through this and to the church at the time, that he said you're to make the most of your time because the days are evil. We need to have this understanding as a church that the days in which we live seek to be evil. The seeking of man is not to honor the Lord. The seeking of man is to honor himself above the Lord. And to say, God, to our Creator, I want the authority that you alone have to command my life. And it's fleshed out in many ways, but to the church, that's gathered here in Ephesus, that's the center of worship for the pagan goddess of love. It's these people that have come out of this pagan influence of a multifaceted approach of being worshiped within the Greek culture, and they're being called to a single God, Lord, and Creator, and they're being asked to be wise and not be foolish, to walk in light and to live out and away from the kingdom of darkness in which they were going. And we're going to see another contrast here of being under the influence of alcohol or being under in the influence of the Spirit. And so the whole text here is about a choice. You and I are to be careful. We are to choose to be careful about how we live. But the picture really is here that if you and I were to looking into time, if we could look into time, into this black darkness of space, we don't know what the future holds, but some people come to time and we are paralyzed by it. We lose our mind for hours on the day. We fill our lives with things that just numb us. Maybe you happen to sit in front of a TV for hours on end. Maybe it's digital gaming devices. Maybe it's social media. But the idea is that time is passing, and within this, there's this application for you and I as faithful followers of Christ, that time is passing with the eventual promise that time will cease to be as we know it, and that we will be in eternity with the Lord. But in this window from birth until death, we are to redeem, to buy back, to struggle with great effort, to intentionally buy back the time so that we would honor and glorify the Lord in how we live. Usually, the way that we buy back time is not with monetary things, but it's with the expense of our personal devotion and intentionality to set aside the things which are of lesser good for the thing which is of greatest good, who is Christ. And so we can talk about this verse as being a warning against alcohol, but it's significantly more than that. And so if you look there in verse 18, he says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation." And we know, we've seen people, maybe at some point in your life you've lived under the influence of alcohol. Or you've seen people. I remember, didn't drink in high school, didn't drink in college. My buddies didn't invite me to parties in high school, so I didn't know what drunkenness looked like. But the first weekend of college at Eastern Oklahoma State College, on the third floor of the honors hall, I looked what drunk, I figured it out. First of all, it interrupts my sleep at 2 in the morning. Fools in the hallway. Stuff leaving their body that God intended to stay in it when they ate lunch earlier. Dumb things coming out of their mouth. Foolish. I mean, the floor is flat and level and they can't stay on their own 2 feet. Because their brain cannot sense from their feet whether to tell their muscles to stand up. Because this idea of this intoxication has completely taken over the body. And when Paul says that it's, we translate it as dissipation, the word in the Greek there is asotia, which, if you like to study Greek a little bit, the root word of that is sozo, which is where we get the word salvation and deliverance. So Paul says to the church, to those who are consumed and being drunk with alcohol, have abandoned the salvation which was intended to them for Christ and are seeking this dissipation, this debauchery, which is leading them to act as though they have not been delivered and do not seek life. Instead of giving life, it's actually taking life. And if you've been around individuals who have given their lives over to something, that's very apparent. And it could be a lot of things in which we give it over. But the focus of this verse is not alcohol, it's not the wine. The focus is the effect of the wine and the motive for it. Paul says to the church, the effect is that you're in drunkenness. It's the person who is unwise. It's the person who is walking in darkness. It's the person who is not living out the calling. Can you find in Scripture an absolute prohibition against any consumption of alcohol? No. But alcohol in the New Testament and alcohol in the Old Testament, then we're going to have to talk about the syncretics of how much alcohol content was in there and what first century wine looked like. And I've had these conversations with individuals who want to partake of this. But can I make a case of why a believer in Christ should leave alcohol out of their life? Yes. Because it is not historically associated with life. It's historically associated with negatives. Even in the context of referring this against the Holy Spirit, we have stores that sell spirits. Like, we see the effect of this. And so as Paul is writing this out, the really understanding is, do not be consumed to the point of seeking things other than Christ, who alone brings life, in view of the time in which you live. Which is really hard for me. I tend to be a person who has an addictive personality. I come from family members who are addicts. When I jump into something like watching sports or reading ESPN, I could be there for 3 hours and lose all track of time because it consumes me. And this is tied to that, and this is tied to next, and I just follow this trail without redeeming that time. But for some, you wrestle with an addiction to alcohol. Listen, for some, there's a wrestling with an addiction to tobacco, where your body craves and is given over to this demand. We had a conversation in staff meeting about what this looked like this week. You know, can you even take medicine at all? Because if a doctor prescribes medicine, that medicine has an influence on your body. And they said, some of the guys said, well, where would you draw the line? I said, well, first of all, I'd draw the line at, did the doctor prescribe it? Did the doctor in his wisdom or her wisdom prescribe you medicine? But the picture of drunkenness in the early first century and even in the Old Testament wasn't a doctor's prescription for an issue. It was a self-prescription for an issue. It was to remove my sorrow. It was to remove my stress. It was my choice to get lost in the world for a moment and take myself out of reality so I could live with things. And so this picture is that Paul says, as a believer and as a disciple, you and I aren't called to remove ourselves from the world. We're called to put ourselves in the world to redeem the time. And the effect of consuming alcohol doesn't stand in line with 15, 16, and 17. It doesn't allow us to more readily redeem the time. It actually removes us from the time for a period until we come back to consciousness or an awareness. So you would never get me to say that the Scripture says you can't consume a glass of wine. But the question that applies to us in many, many ways across all of our discipleship is the thing that I want to proceed in the most glorifying to Christ? Is what I want to partake in the most glorifying to Christ? And in that, you and I have a question to answer in our own life. What consumes us? Is it sports? Do you have a desire that people love you and you are consumed with pleasing people and it's intoxicating to you to have people pat you on the back? You want to be approved by men rather than resting in the approval which Christ has already given you in Him. Do you want the glory of men, or do you want to give the glory to God? See, we can interject what Paul's talking about if we know what the purpose he is, which is calling you and I as disciples to a greater calling. There's an analogy, right, that we, like I said earlier, we stare into space, and either in this idea, we get lost in space and kind of get sucked into it in like some sci-fi way that the longer we just look at something, it just begins to reach its tentacles around us. And if you're wrapped up in an addiction or if you're wrapped up in an obsession with something, you can identify with that. Paul identified with that when he said, the things I don't want to do, I do. And the very things I want to do, I don't. Oh, wretched man that I am. And so we live in the flesh. Our desires of the flesh never go away. They may be less than they were at one time for a particular thing, but they don't go away. And there are these tentacles that grab our attention and pull us away. And we're striving for Christ. But sometimes we stop being careful how we walk and striving for Christ. And we choose to be consumed by something in our life. It just gobbles us up. It consumes us. It eats us up. And then we wonder, man, how did I get to this point in my life? And usually along the way, what we find is that there were faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who gave us a warning about where our life was going. And we dismiss them as that they did not know our situation and what we were going through. To students, your parents speak biblical truth into your life. You roll your eyes or blow them off as though they're foolish and never live the life you live. Your grandparents speak to your life and you say, well, you were 40, it was 40, 50 years ago. You don't know what it's like today. Yes, they do. They know what it's like to breathe oxygen and eat food. They know what it's like to have parents and grandparents giving them instruction in the Lord. They know what it's like to have friends who don't follow the Lord as much as your family is calling you to follow the Lord. They know what that's like. To our men and our women who are in business, is the corporate ladder and the climb your greatest goal? Is it okay to fudge the numbers a little bit if the boss is happy, yet bearing false witness is contrary to the truth, who is the embodiment, who is Christ? Well, everybody's doing it. I know, but not everybody's going to heaven. Not everybody has Jesus Christ as a Savior. Not everybody can claim God the Father. Not everybody is called to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not everybody is going to choose to walk away from what consumes them to honor and glorify Christ. If you and I just look at the simple analogy of being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit, which is what we're commanded to, being drunk with wine leads to a loss of control. It leads to an absence of an awareness of time. Being filled with the Spirit yields control over to the Lord, and He makes us more aware of the time. Paul says in Colossians that we are to make the most of every opportunity to outsiders in Colossians 4:3, I believe. I'm not aware of who is an outsider if I'm giving myself over constantly to something other than the Holy Spirit. If I've told the Holy Spirit to stop speaking, to do His own thing while I do my own thing, then it's hard for Him to say your friend doesn't know Jesus, your neighbor doesn't know Jesus, your co-worker's life is in shambles and wants to know why you alone have the hope of Christ. With drunkenness and consumption, our mind is on the flesh. It's on me. In the Spirit, our mind is on God. Colossians 3:1-2 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep on seeking the things above where Christ is. When I allow things of this world to deaden my pain and deaden my sorrow, I have changed my affection from the kingdom and from the throne of Christ to on my own self, and I have decided that I can do what I want to do. Yet as believers, we're called in Colossians to continually be seeking Christ and things above. We look for our own personal purpose instead of godly purposes in our lives. Jesus spoke in 5:16 and says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We may use something in our life to cover sorrow or to cover pain. And yet we know that the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit, is a production of joy. And joy isn't based upon circumstances. Joy is based upon a decision that we rejoice in Christ. We rejoice in the Holy Spirit. And the joy comes from the truth of God's Word that we know that we have one who will never leave us or forsake us. So in the midst of my sorrow and pain and discomfort, I overflow with joy. I don't deny the reality of the situation or the sorrow of the situation, but I rejoice in Christ's work in and through me, and from that I give glory to the Father. We know that addictions exist to be satisfied. I used to say when we used to say at our first FFA program that I taught in Texas, it was a new school startup. And I went down there and I thought, man, what are we going to do? And in the first 5 years of teaching in Texas, which is, that's like 125,000 FFA members right now, we had two state officers, three area presidents, a gazillion state champions in multiple things. Our kids just thought that's what was supposed to happen at every school. But the problem is that when you create success like that, that success has to be fed. And that success becomes a monster. And expectations go up. And parents get angry when their kids aren't picked for the next state-winning team because they're going to get left out. It's the same way with addictions. Addictions exist to be satisfied. They create expectations that we want to fulfill. And yet, Psalm 17, verse 5, is a declaration of David that says, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake." That our contentment is in Christ. Is it a struggle? Yes. Some of you could testify about leaving addictions in your life. Some of you are in the middle of addictions or middle of something that consumes you, and you need to hear the testimony of someone who has chosen to moment by moment walk in the satisfaction of Christ. And as the days become weeks and the months, weeks turn into months and the months becomes years of being freed from that addiction, there's joy looking back of how I found my constant contentment as I beheld the face of my Lord, and in Him I found satisfaction. When I awoke in the morning, my first idea was to be satisfied in Christ. It was to set my mind on why Christ came. It was to set my mind on the promises of Christ. It was set my mind on the reality of the Holy Spirit who was with me today to strengthen me to walk according to the truth of His Word. There's also a meaningless word that we often say babble when we're consumed with stuff. That whatever is consuming our life just leads us to say dumb things sometimes, especially when we're intoxicated or under the influence of something else. And yet, in Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, this text talks about how out of the overflow of being filled with the Holy Spirit, we sing songs to the Lord. We make a melody in our heart. We give thanks to the Lord in all things for all ways. We submit to one another because there's this overflow of this thankfulness. And so in one situation, you and I have meaningless words. Even if it's only to say, "I want to go do something to lose myself for 30 minutes. Those are meaningless. When the apostle says in Ephesians 4:29 earlier, like no, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, except for such is the edification of the hearer in the moment. And so we don't have an opportunity to just lose ourselves and to walk in the flesh, but we're called to walk in the Spirit so that we would wisely redeem the time. Look there in verse 19. Out of this idea that you and I are being filled with the Spirit, look, I can go to Walmart and I can buy a caseload of eggs. I cannot go to church and buy a caseload of the Holy Spirit. I can go to Walmart, and it would be akin to telling Walmart online that we want the eggs and we're parked in number 14. Please bring them to me, Walmart. When we come to the Lord and we empty ourselves of flesh and we strive to let the things of the flesh die, we come to God and say, "God, I'm parked right here. I'm parked here in my morning devotional. I'm parked here in this pew on Sunday morning. I'm parked in this chair on Sunday night in a family group. I'm parked in this chair on Sunday morning in a small group. And God, I'm parked right here, and I want to tell you that I need more of you. I need to rid myself of the flesh, and I need to ask you to continue to fill, to take over greater control of my life by the Holy Spirit." It's the opposite of what Christ did, and Paul records in Philippians that when it says of Christ that we're to have the same mind that was Him, who did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, But he laid it aside, taking upon the form of a servant, a bondservant, even to the point of death. Christ laid aside his godliness in the aspect that in all his authority he submitted to the Father. He was still fully God, but he was fully man. But he took on this full manness so that he would be the perfect sacrifice for you and I. And so post-salvation, God calls you and I to lay aside our flesh, to not count our desires and our sinfulness in the human fleshliness as something to be grasped or to be held onto tightly or to be loved and adored and worshipped, but to lay aside that flesh that with its fleshly desires that would consume us and turn to the Lord and say, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Lead me to follow you in a way that honors and glorifies you. Point me in the direction of people who need ministered to. Make me aware of the 1 minute conversation I have at Homeland with the cashier to invite them to VBS this summer and their children. Make me aware of my neighbors who are suffering. Make me aware of my children and grandchildren who aren't walking to the Lord. Show me, Holy Spirit, how to intercede in a way that I don't understand at the moment for a high school friend who lives 4 states away. Just let me be used by you to encounter the spiritual battle that is the reality of their time and take my mind off what I see in the flesh and help me to understand the world of the Spirit. See, Paul's call to the church and to you and I is not to just lay aside drunkenness and wine, but it's a call to be alive to the Spirit and all that God wants for you and I. He says that we are to speak one another, this outflow, this command to be filled with the Spirit, this imperative, this calling for a disciple has evidence in an outflow that is very, very, very helpful in the local church. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in a similar way, he says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly, not just dwell or exist, richly. And that picture is important. Like with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. Listen, how you live your life individually during the week drastically affects corporate worship on Sunday. How you live your life in the week drastically affects corporate worship on Sunday. Say, well, nobody will know that I wasn't in the Word this week. Nobody will know that I'm not memorizing Scripture. Nobody will know that I don't have a daily prayer time where I seek the Lord. Nobody will know that I didn't minister when God called me to minister. The Lord knows. You know. And so when we come in and we sing the songs of Be Thou My Vision, the Holy Spirit says, but I'm not. And then when we're singing, rather than singing from our heart and belting out this cry because we remember a time this week in which we had to trust God and He not only was our vision that we had set our mind on things above, but He fulfilled that vision and He made Himself real to us. Instead, often how happens in the church for a majority of the people is like, or you're sitting there going, watermelon, 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 watermelon. Like the lips are moving and the eyes are looking, but the heart's not engaged. So this call for you and I to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to walk in the Spirit overflows from a personal activity during the week, because the call to be filled with the Spirit was a call to the individual that was happening there. It's in the singular. It's in the imperative singular. You be filled with the Spirit. And then it transitions to y'all. And in 19, 20, 21, it's y'all worship and sing together. And that happens after we're filled with the Spirit. Listen, I gathered with about 3,000 men yesterday at Men's Rewired. There is something drastically different about joining pastors at a conference and men who are on fire for the Lord, or you women that have been to a conference and people have chosen to devote a day to go to the conference. And when you gather for worship at those and you hear thousands of voices just overwhelming the sound system, but then we come to the local church in many contexts and it seems like 30 or 40% of the church is heartily singing and we're just going through the motions, I can tell you that the local church's weakness across America is that on a daily basis we're not being filled with the Holy Spirit individually, and when we show up and act as a body, we are without power. We are with a limited testimony. And that singing of songs and hymns and spiritual songs are to one another. We are singing to the Lord, but Paul says the effect, the edification, the strengthening is for one another. When you raise your hands in worship and you just surrender, or when you're just belting your heart out before the Lord and somebody's sitting beside you and they see that most often than not, man, I'm encouraged by somebody that's worshiping like that. I don't sit there and envy them. But if it goes on a continually weekly basis and I'm not responding, you don't have to be a hand raiser or a crier or emotional person. That's me. But if your heart is overflowing, but if your heart's not overflowing and the people beside you always have this overflow and this joy in their life, maybe you need to ask what they're doing differently during the week than you are. That we would encourage one another, that we would gather together, and that we would see this practice that though the songs are addressed to God, Paul says that our worship, out of an overflow of being filled with the Spirit, is an encouragement to one another. He says that we're to sing and make melody with your heart to the Lord. And there's a difference there, because we understand singing, but the word that's used for melody is instrumental. The word there for melody in the Greek tends to mean with a stringed instrument. And so if you've ever been around, going back to my analogy of FFA kids and some country folks, or just people who love to play guitars or instruments, brothers and sisters in Christ who have a gift with the instrument, they don't just want to sing. Pretty soon they go from singing with three or four people just for fun to somebody's got to go over and start playing on the piano. Or if you hang out with some guys or ladies that like to play guitar, it goes from just singing to pretty soon somebody's got to reach over the guitar and start strumming. And in those sounds, there's this melody, and it's this melody that overflows from the heart, that we put our past before Christ with our present in Christ, with our future that is to come with the Father. And out of the overflow of that heart being filled with the Spirit, we comprehend what God has for us, and we begin to worship and to sing and to declare our praises to Him. Not only that, but in song, in verse 20, it says, always. Say that with me. Always. Always giving thanks. Say this with me. For all things. Thank you. Either way, some of you said it when I said it. Some of you said it later. That's awesome. Look, it is this idea that we choose because we are in Christ. I have no idea what was going to happen in 2028. Zero. It's 7 years away. But today and tomorrow, I choose to be in Christ. I choose that. I choose that before I encounter. We look at the life of David, who in the Spirit and by the power of the Holy Spirit, in the humility while serving his father and his brothers, runs to the camp of Saul, is enraged that this Philistine Goliath is defaming the name of his Lord, picks up stones from the brook, confronts Goliath out there, launches a stone, and by the power of God, he plants that stone in the Philistine's head. Then David takes out the sword, beheads Goliath, and the Philistines flee. And God uses this little boy who was a shepherd in the desert to deliver his people, because somebody would stand for the name of the Lord, while the warriors hunkered in their tents, not wanting to go to battle. And we could say, whoa, look at David. It's the same David who stood on a rooftop and looked at Bathsheba. Who went from being a man after God's own heart to a man after his own flesh for a while. And so this call to be continually being filled isn't one time. It's a daily choice, and in that daily choice there's an overflow. But I'm always giving thanks for all things, because we know that God has called us to do that. One author says that even afflictions are attended enough with mercies by God to cause the saints to engage in blessed giving of thanks. Even the greatest afflictions have enough mercy of God in the moment that you and I are to give thanks to the Lord. We are to submit to that and to understand that will. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. Listen, for this is God's will for you. In everything give thanks. In my wealth or abundance, give thanks. In my poverty, in my affliction, give thanks. In between, give thanks. To my child who just peed all over the floor during potty training, give thanks. They're alive. To my mom and dad who led me to know the faith of Christ, but now in their older age are walking away from the faith, give thanks. Give thanks that God used them in your younger age to point you to Jesus. But pray that God would draw them back and that they would come to understand that. In everything, give thanks. Well, I don't want to give thanks. Go reference 1 Corinthians 5:18. 1 Corinthians 5:18 in situations that are stressful are like Karate Kid. Rule number one, rule number two, refer to rule number one. I don't want to give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. A life filled with thanksgiving becomes this spontaneous expression that results in psalms and hymns. And let me ask, what does your personal singing look like during the week? Not the quality of it. What does your personal singing look like during the week? See, I don't sing during the week. Might be a really sober sign that we're not walking in the Spirit. If in my personal time, riding in the car or sitting in the house, my heart's not overflowing with praise to God, it might be a really serious sign that the Lord and I need to get away with each other. I need to meet with Him and He needs to show me where my check engine light's going wrong. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, and that you and I are called within the local church, that within our reverence before the Lord, to subject ourselves to one another. Paul asked the church, James asked the church in James 4, what is the source of quarrels among you? Is it not envy and strife and the desires of your flesh? This morning in our small group, some of you I know talked about unity around the gospel in the local church. And the reality is the history of the local church isn't so funny, because even in the first century they had people who were fighting whether or not they were aligned with Peter or they were aligned with Apollos or they were aligned with Paul. There was factions in the local church because we would not revere Christ as Paul instructed in 1 Corinthians 10, so much so that we could revere no other including ourselves. And so that we subject ourselves to one another in this life of being filled with the Spirit. So three questions, really statements, as we just apply God's Word to our life, and maybe the Holy Spirit's applying it to your life much greater than this. But one, there can be no joy without Christ. If you're here today and you've never made this confession of faith that Christ is your Savior and accepted His death and shed blood as the atonement for your sins, there can be no joy. There can be momentary happiness, but there will never be joy, because we know that the fruit of the Spirit, one of those is joy, and without the Holy Spirit in our life. And so if you've never trusted Christ, I'd love to talk to you today. We have pastors that would love to talk to you today. If you're online or even on campus, you could just text the word pray to 77411. Maybe you don't want to come forward. We'll follow up. Greatest thing is to know Christ. Listen, songs of worship are an overflow of the work I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to form in my life. Songs of worship are an overflow of the work that I am allowing the Holy Spirit to do in my life. That I have showed up and said, Lord, fill me. I want to be emptied of me. I want to be filled with you. When I first submit fully to Christ, then I can humbly serve others. When I first submit fully to Christ in reverence, then I can humbly serve others. You know, when we took off from Cleveland, those rowdy kids, they had another plane to catch. It was a bigger plane with more people. And it was a longer flight from Cleveland to Houston, Texas. It wasn't the first leg of the flight home, it was the final. So the joy of going home was amped up. The volume was a little less because we didn't completely consume the plane. But those kids got on that bigger plane for a longer time. And the same influence of the idea of going home and singing country music pervaded them until they fell asleep. But it was still there. It wasn't the plane that they were on. It's not the church that we attend. It's not the town we live in. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit that no matter what leg of flight we are in our life, He overflows His work in us so that people would see Christ in us and that we would fulfill the words of Jesus, that people would see our good works and they would glorify our Father who is in heaven. Being filled with the Spirit isn't for our benefit, it's for the glory of the Father, unto the effectual working of salvation for our friends and our family who are around us. Let's pray. God, thanks for your mercy. Thanks in the greatest affliction, your mercy is there. Thank you for Christ and His work. Thank you for those who are gathered here, Father, who you have led by your Spirit to join us on campus, to join us online. Father, thank you that, God, we're not hung up on just the issues that sometimes we can argue about in culture, but Father, you are calling us to abandon the things of the flesh to pursue and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, as we have a time of response, let us respond to you and your glory. Let us lay aside the works of the flesh, that you would be honored and that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit, able to do your work that you have called us to. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand this morning. If you need to come and pray, we'd love to pray with you. If the Lord's leading you to join our church family, we'd love to celebrate that. If you need people just to grab from your small group and come and pray for a friend, please do that. However the Lord's leading you today, let's respond.
Take my life and let it be consecrated.